Good evening. Welcome. Glad to have you here. This is the 2017 version of the Christmas Eve 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 celebration. We're glad to have you here. Just a basic rundown on what we're going to do tonight. We're going to sing some carols, and then we'll have some music performed by some people in our congregation, and we'll have kids up here, and it's a time of fellowship, and the purpose and the tone is, who is the Lord Jesus as he came as the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world? So we'll be focusing on who this Lord Jesus really is, and what did he come to do? So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for bringing us together tonight. We thank you for all of the blessings that you have us under and that you shower on us abundantly because of your Son coming to the earth to carry out the job that you gave him to do. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for him. We ask that you bless what we do tonight, that we might glorify you in the process and we would edify one another. We thank you. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Good evening. We have this fantastic opportunity to sing together this, I'll call it a new classic, and that's One Small Child. So let's stand and let's rejoice together with this.
Small child in a land of a thousand, one small dream of you tonight, one small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small city of flame of a candle, one small light from a city of might, one small light from the stairs in the endless night, one small light from a face. Oh, see the shepherds kneeling before him, see the kings on bended knee, see his mother praising his father, see the blessed infant sleep. One small child in a land of a thousand, one small dream in a people of might, one small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small savior of life.
Very good. Please be seated. We'll have J.D. come up and read for us about what should a king come like.
How should a king come? Suppose God had made the announcement that he would visit the earth, and suppose men had been put in charge of this dramatic event. How differently things would have unfolded if the planning of this event were put in our hands. We may want him to come to one of the world's greatest cities. Think New York, Beijing, Paris, London. But Christ came to Bethlehem, a small village sparsely populated. We, as people, would want him to come to some world-famous edifice or some amazing palace. We would want him to have the nicest accommodations we could imagine. Yet Christ was born in a stable and laid in an animal feeding trough. We would want the world's most important people to be present when he comes to earth. All the heads of state, the presidents, prime ministers, kings. But Christ was welcomed by common folk, humble shepherds. We would want the whole world to know about it. We want the event to be covered by all the major media outlets, CNN, Fox News, all the major networks. Yet Christ's coming was unnoticed by the vast majority of people. We would want to see God in all his power and glory, to see what he could do and how great he is. Yet Christ entered the world as a dependent babe, not putting his power and glory on display outwardly. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich."
How should a king come? Even a child knows the answer, of course. In a coach of gold with a pure white horse. And the trumpets... In a beautiful city, in the prime of day, and the trumpets should cry, and the crowds make way. And the flags fly high in the morning sun, and the people all cheer for the sovereign one. And everyone knows that's the way it's done, and that's the way a king should come. And how should a king come? Even a commoner understands. He should come for his treasures and his houses and lands. He should dine upon summer strawberries and milk and sleep upon bedclothes of satin and silk. And high on a hill, his castle should glow with the lights of the city jewels below. And everyone knows that's the way it's done. That's the way a king should come. How should a king come? On a star-filled night to Bethlehem rode a weary woman and a worried man. And the only sound on the cobblestone street was the shuffle and the ring of their donkey's feet. And the king lay hid in the virgin's womb, and there were no crowds to see him come. At last, born in a manger of hay, he came, and God incarnate lay. And the angels cried, "Glory, glory to God." Earth was silent and heaven rang, "Glory, glory to God." Men were dumb, so angels sang, "Glory, glory to God." Peace on earth, good will to men, "Glory, glory to God." 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king, but only once in history did a king become a baby.
Well, we've heard about how a king would come. But how did the Lord Jesus come? And actually, if you notice in the reading, they mention five aspects of that. So I'd like to just kind of review that, and then I'm going to attempt to answer why he came as a baby. Hopefully you won't be throwing oranges at me and stuff. But anyway, I think Scripture actually tells us at least one of the reasons why he came as a dependent baby. Think about it. Think about the God of the universe subjecting himself coming to a human birth. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing stuff. Well, first of all, Christ came to Bethlehem. We know that. And that was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Micah, it says, "For you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the cities of Judah. From you one will go forth to be ruler of Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So that was prophesied, and that prophecy came true, basically. And, you know, interesting, the Lord worked it out such that a census needed to be taken. And guess what? Joseph had to go to Bethlehem. And guess what? Mary was expecting the Lord Jesus. So it worked out that the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to Luke. If you read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Secondly, as was mentioned, Christ was born in a stable, and he was laid in a, of all things, an animal feeding box. You know, have you seen, look at horses? Have you ever fed horses or cows? Or I haven't, but, you know, there's little boxes and they have straw and stuff. And it doesn't seem like, we just had twins. We're very blessed. They're about a month old now. They were not in an animal feeding box, I guarantee you, after their birth. And we're very thankful they weren't. what the Lord Jesus was. So he came in a situation that man just kind of scratches our head. And that was prophesied in Luke. Basically, it was foretold in Luke that he would be lying in a manger or animal feeding box and so on. And then thirdly, it was mentioned that Christ was welcomed by the common folk, humble shepherds. And that there again was also described in Luke, where the angels appeared to the shepherds and they were afraid. Can you imagine being out there and all of a sudden this, you know, it says basically it was an angel of the Lord. This wasn't just any angel. This was the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. They were really frightened. And as a result of that, they didn't say, hey, that was pretty cool. We'll just hang out here and think about that. Well, hey, let's go to Bethlehem. They had no problem. They went to Bethlehem. And they came and they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in the animal feeding box, which just astounds me because I saw our little twins in the ICU and they're just, you know, all kinds of, and I'm so thankful they have that. So anyway, number four, it was unnoticed. Christ's birth was unnoticed by the vast majority, and that's true, but it was noticed by some very special guys, these magi, and Vern's going to tell us a lot about those particular gentlemen. They're, according to what I understand, they were specialized in natural sciences, medicine, astrology. They were wise men of the time. And that was also foretold in, or spoken of in Matthew chapter 2. And then the fifth thing was that the Lord Jesus, and this is what kind of got me started thinking about this, he came as a dependent babe. And actually, because he was so dependent, Herod, who didn't want to have anyone else vying for his leadership or vying for his kingship, decided that, hey, a king has come. These magi told me about this. I'll just slay every child under 2 years of age. And so his life was in peril. And the angel appeared to Joseph, and they went down to Egypt, and he was preserved. But that was a precarious situation. So why do you think... why did he come as a babe? And I think there are several reasons. I'm going to maybe give you, you know, a couple of reasons. First of all, if you think about it, man is proud. If you look in our world today, if you had to describe one of the characteristics of man, he's proud. He's proud of what he can do, his accomplishments, all that he does, and he just goes on and on. And that pride, I think, hurts him. It prevents him from seeing what God wants to show him. And secondly, he's unwilling. He has pride. And second problem is he's unwilling to acknowledge that there's a God. So pride and not acknowledging who God is. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about that. It says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. God has chosen the base things, which is the idea of the common things, to shame the wise. God has chosen the despised of the world, like the shepherds. God has chosen the things that are not. And actually, there's a translation I like, the weast, and he has it, the non-entities. And actually, it's the zeros. It's the nobodies. God has chosen the nobodies of the world, as he did, as we saw in Scripture there about the Lord Jesus. Yeah, to shame the somebodies, if you will. So think about this. We have the foolish things, the weak things, the base things, the despised things. God understands man's pride and his weakness. And I think that's why the Lord Jesus came as a babe. The unsaved man who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as his Savior, he can be saved only when he puts his faith and trust in the person, the work of Christ on the cross. So he has to, in a sense, humble himself, not be proud. And the saved man, in a sense, is unable to live the Christian life. Only Christ can live the Christian life. And that's brought forth very clearly in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, this way, there's weakness in two aspects. So there's weakness in the ones who don't know the Savior, and there's weakness in the sense in those who do know him because they need to realize that Christ desires to be our life, and that's the way He's designed it. And there's Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians talked about this weakness and how he gloried in his weakness, which seems kind of strange. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "And he, the Lord, said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So I think if there's any picture you want to take away that from seeing Christ come as a babe, is that there was weakness there, but God was able to show his power through that weakness. And he desires to show it through our weakness if we will only trust him and rest and walk with him. Thank you. We have some special music now. The kids are going to sing, I believe, We Three Kings.
We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we travel so far, fear and fountain o'er mountains, following yonder star. Oh, star one, the star of night, star warrior, beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Well, how do you follow that? I'm going to be reading Micah 5:2. Matthew 2, 1 through 6, and Daniel 5 through 5, 11, and 12. "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Daniel 5, 11, 12. "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of your father, illumination, insight, and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, appointed him chief of the magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans, and diviners. This was because an extraordinary spirit, knowledge and insight, interpretation of dreams, explanation of enigmas, and solving of difficult problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Let Daniel now be summoned, and he will declare the interpretation." Matthew 2, 1 through 6. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'"
Matthew 7 through 11. "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until they came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh.
Genesis 49, and this is the chapter in which we have Jacob blessing his sons. And when he comes to verses 8, 9, and 10, he there blesses his son Judah, who is the tribe from which Jesus came. And two things he brings out. One is that the scepter will not depart from that tribe. That is, the scepter being a symbol of rule and reign. And furthermore, that the lion would come, that Judah is like a crouching lion. We have also, just after that time, from Balaam, the account of Balaam is given in the book of Numbers, chapters 22 through 24. And Balaam here is actually a pagan priest, but he actually brings along some prophecies which turn out to be true. Here's Numbers 24:17. Balaam's words go like this: I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. So what is Balaam doing? He's seeing that this man was prophesying about him, that is, one who was not present, but he could see him in the future. And he says, then, a star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel. A star was a picture of a king, and we see that both in the pages of Scripture, Old and New Testament. It was also in the literature outside of the Bible as well. And so we see there the star, the picture of this king, and the scepter, the symbol of his reign and his rule. So these were pictures of the coming king who would be from Israel, the people of Israel, also known as Jacob, in the future. Then we have at the time of David, some centuries later, roughly 1000 B.C., by the time of King David, who was of the line of Judah, so he was of that tribe, he was the first of his line to be a king. And so David wrote in the book of Psalms, chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. And he wrote this: Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy before your fellows. So we have David foreseeing this scepter of righteousness. Next in the timeline, we have the prophet Daniel. Daniel was essentially a prince from among the royalty in Judah. He was taken to Babylon and pressed into service there. And through the course of time in his leading in Babylon and later in Persia, he was made chief of the Magi there in Babylon. Now, what's surprising to us is we think, well, that was a long, long time ago. What is amazing is that Daniel continued to be revered in the centuries that followed, and the Magi that he led continued as a group for many centuries to follow. Even today, if you go to that part of the world, they actually have Daniel's tomb is well marked, and there's actually resorts there where you can go and contemplate and think and ponder the words of Daniel. So we have Daniel brought in. That's what was read for us out of Daniel chapter 5. Daniel brought in to interpret the handwriting on the wall, as we hear about. And so it's this Daniel who is at this point in time called, he is the head of the Magi. These are the ones who are students of everything from medicine and science on into astrology and things of that sort. Finally, we have these Magi who were centuries later, at least by tradition, the Magi coming from the same area that Daniel had been in. These Magi, having likely received the prophecies of the Old Testament, the traditions are that Daniel continued to be highly revered for centuries, even on into this century. But having received the prophecies we just looked at, Genesis 49, 8 and 10, Numbers 24, 15 and 17, and Psalms 45, 6 and 7, through Daniel and through other Jews that were there in Babylon and in the Persian empires, they saw a special star by the traditions and sciences that they had studied that told them that the king of the Jews had been born. Now, this is rather astounding. It meant that they were looking for this king for centuries based on the guidance given under Daniel. So here we see them come. They came from the empire to the east of the Roman Empire, where Israel was located. This Parthian Empire, as it's called, was the place that the Magi had lived, and they'd carried on their traditions for centuries. Now, so here was the complicating factor. Is the King Herod had been brought in to keep the Parthians out. So guess what happens? These wise men come from Parthia. And so what do you think the people in Jerusalem and King Herod are going to think? They're going to be really disturbed that these guys are coming in. The evidence is that these guys came in, not just three little wise men and just the three, but actually that they were armed to the teeth, that they had a battalion of soldiers with them. And they came in there from Parthia into Judea, the very place that Herod was assigned to keep the Parthians out. And here these guys come, and they say, we're not here for a fight, but we are here to look for the king of the Jews. So here come the Magi. The number that we keep hearing about is three, and it's probably based on the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But the truth is, we don't know how many they were. But they came in, and it says in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east, these are the ones along with the tradition of Daniel here, from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Now you have to understand something. Herod was a desperately jealous man. He had not just one son, but two put away, and a wife put away, because he was concerned that they might usurp power. To have somebody coming in who was looking for the king of the Jews was going to be a very disturbing question for him. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Where? Interesting, their study of the stars brought them to Jerusalem, but no closer. For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. So we saw his star in the east. Then, it says in verse 7, Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. So after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. So the star brought them to Jerusalem to Herod. It was the scriptures, Micah 5:2, that directed them to Bethlehem. And that they learned from the rabbis there in Jerusalem. But notice something here. The star is not just a star that showed up in the east. Now what is it doing? It's actually guiding them to the place. A lot of times people have looked for some kind of an eclipse or a conjunction of the stars or something that might make some sort of a special sign. But really, when you look at the words here, this is a miraculous star. This star brings them not just to some general location, but right to the place where Jesus was born, there in Bethlehem. So we see the scriptures come together, centuries of time. The Lion of Judah, this is from Genesis 49, fulfilled in Revelation 5:5, where, by the way, it says, behold the Lion. Christ the Lion of Judah. Also the Scepter of Judah from Genesis 49, and Christ will be the one who reigns when he comes again. We have the star seen in the east, which was spoken of many centuries before this time, but finally comes to culmination with these magi, these wise men, along the traditions brought along by Daniel. These men who knew to look for the star, the special star. It was a miraculous star that God used to guide them to the exact place. So these magi came looking for the King of the Jews, the one who died for us, the one who rose again for us as well. Now we have special music, Katie and Anne-Marie.
Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. That this was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with a child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
More than 2,000 years ago, There was a man born contrary to the laws of life, the virgin birth. This man lived in poverty and was reared in obscurity. He grew up in the remote village of Nazareth. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived. That was during his exile in childhood, when he went into Egypt. He possessed neither wealth or influence. His relatives were inconspicuous. They were not famous. And he had neither training nor formal education. No one can be compared to Jesus Christ. He is the incomparable one, unique in every way. He is the only one through whom all things were made. He is the only man whose birth, life, death, and exaltation fulfilled hundreds of prophecies. He is the only man conceived miraculously, apart from any human father. He is the only man whose birth triggered a public celebration by multitudes of angels. He is the only one who existed long before his birth. He's the only man who never disobeyed God, but always did those things that were pleasing in his sight, and never committed even one act of sin. He's the only man who could claim to be equal with God without committing blasphemy. He's the only man who died for sinners and as their sin-bearing substitutionary sacrifice. He's the only man who has risen from the dead, never to die again. He's the only man who will return to earth in power and great glory. He's the only man destined to be the world's king and only monarch. He's the only man who will judge all other men. He's the only man who will be the center of worship throughout eternity. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. He's the only person that men trust in order to receive the gift of eternal life. There's no salvation apart from him.
So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was or is God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness who was revealed in the flesh. When we consider the wonders of the incarnation, the Bible describes that the Word was God and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The infinite God became a man. The eternal one stepped into time. The God who never had a beginning, who has always existed, was born as an infant. The Almighty One rested in the arms of Mary as a dependent baby. The Creator of all things was laid in a container that was made for the feeding of animals. The One who was high and lifted up was placed in a lowly manger and greeted by lowly shepherds. But the most wondrous fact I think of the incarnation is that it made possible for the immortal one to die. The living God can't die. He can never die. Man's sin deserved and demanded death for all of us, thus dooming man to an eternal destiny separated from God's life. God in love invented a way I struggle to come up with the right word, invented a way to provide salvation for sinful men without compromising his own righteousness and his just character. Serving as man's substitute, he would himself pay the death penalty for sinful man. In order for this to be done, God must himself become a man, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:9. This immortal one could not die. God took upon himself our humanity, and God and the God-man could die and did die for your sins and mine. So you have to conclude, yes, he was born to die. That's what he came to do. His very purpose for coming into the world was to save sinners. And this saving work was accomplished really not in Bethlehem's cradle, but at the cross of Golgotha. His birth made death possible, made his death possible. His death made our salvation possible. The Bible describes it this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that he might, through his poverty, make you rich. So let none of us misunderstand the significance of this incarnation. God became flesh. God became a man. This birth did not make him the Son of God. He already was the Son of God. He became partaker of flesh and blood, and he was made like his brethren, you and me. But it was not his incarnation that made him the Son of God. John chapter 1 teaches us that the eternal Word was made or became flesh. Paul used similar language when he used to communicate the fact that the Son was made or became the seed of David according to the flesh. He who ever was the Son of God became the Son of David by human birth. The eternal God became a man born of the house and lineage of David. So who is this Messiah? Who is this King? Who is this one who is God that became a man? He's the Son of David. In his deity, he's also the Son of God. And thus he is David's Lord. His resurrection was the final proof that he was everything that he claimed to be. The incarnation was when God's eternal Son assumed our humanity without ceasing to be God. The Son of God became the Son of Man that we might be the sons of God. May we ever be with the wonder and the praise for his condescending love and grace by which he stooped so low in order to raise us so high. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So we've looked at that question today that the wise men asked. Where is this king, this king of the Jews? Where is he? They got directions on where to go. And what did they discover? They discovered a child in a manger. And what did they do when they got there? They fell down and they worshiped him. And they brought him treasures. They brought him gifts. They brought him presents. And that is why I think the tradition that we buy gifts for each other at Christmas time. We buy gifts. And God has given us a gift, the most precious thing that he has, and that's his Son, the Lord Jesus. And he says to us, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He gave his Son to us. For what purpose? That whosoever would believe in him would not perish, would not die, but have eternal life. But you know, there's a problem with that. If I offer you a gift and you don't take it, it isn't a gift. You got to take it. So I would encourage you tonight, if you're sitting there and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and you have not received him as your Lord and Savior, that you consider him. That you consider, who is this man? Who is this Son of God? Who is this one that came to the earth so that we might receive life? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what's cool about what he did? He just asked us to do one thing. That's all he ever asked us to do. He accomplished everything necessary for us to be with God for all eternity. He completed the entire program, and he did not say to us, well, I got 90% of it done. I'm going to leave 10% for you to do. Did he take care of the entire issue between man and God? Yes, he did. The whole thing. He left nothing for us to do in terms of righteousness. But he said, I want you to do one thing. I want you to believe me that I did this. And if you do believe him, he will save you for all eternity. So tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has spoken to you tonight, and you have received him by believing that he is the Son of God who died on a cross for your sins, was buried and resurrected, we're available. Vern and Roger and I are available to talk to you anytime. And we thank you for coming. We thank you for being here tonight. So, now we're going to have special music. And this special music would be April Tracy Shutt and Alan Tracy and Debbie and Bonnie.
Here, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and let's sing the First Noel. We have four verses here.
The First Noel, the angel did say, was to certain poor shepherds in fields as they fields where they lay keeping their sheep on a cold winter's night that was so deep. Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel, and by the star, three wise men came from
Excellent. Please remain standing, and Mike will close out our service here.
So, before I pray, I would like us in your prayers tonight to remember Karen Jenkins. She's struggling. She's been in and out of the hospital several times. She was in today, but then got discharged, and she's home. And she really, really wanted to be here because she wanted to help all of you. And we got to get out of here quickly because I'm watching. You're getting really antsy. Anyway, so I'm going to close in prayer, and then I'll have a special announcement and after that. So let's pray. Our dear Father, how we thank you again that we can be together to glorify you, to edify one another. We're so thankful tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ that he came, and he came for a specific purpose. He carried out that purpose perfectly. He left nothing for us to do but to believe you. And we're so thankful. We're thankful for the Christmas season that we can be together as family and share the love of the Lord Jesus with one another. So we pray in your Son's precious name. Amen. So be seated. Except for you, Tom, you need to stand up. Now, you know, there are a lot of people in this world that have a birthday on Christmas Day. Guess who has one on Christmas Day? Tom. So, Tom, you're such a great asset to our body of believers. You're just amazing. You're so willing to do any and everything. So, Jacqueline baked you some cupcakes that they brought. And you'll find a basket in the back where most everybody in the... Oh, it's here. It's in the back. These are birthday cards for you from all of us, and we thank you. So we're going to have refreshments, and thank you for coming. We sure appreciate it. Have a great Christmas.
We have one more announcement. One more announcement. So if we can have the elders, Roger, Vern, Mike, come up here.
We get fired now.
Now we're really...